Love those guys. Hey, can we give a big hand to our worship team? Didn't they lead us well? I know that there's some folks which are home. We want to welcome you, all of those which are sitting at home, because, you know, I know that you were afraid of the snowstorm and everything. And I know, all jokes aside, I know there's some folks which are just sick, so let's keep them in prayer. But if this is your first time here, my name is Elijah. I get the privilege to be one of the pastors here, and I'm so excited to continue this series today entitled Inverted Glory. Inverted Glory. Also, I forgot to say this in last service. If you're new here, please fill out a connect card. We love to connect with you and get to know you and hear your story. Today, I'm really excited. Come on, right? I'm always excited. Come on. Today, I'm really excited to continue this series. Man, look, I get excited about God's word, but there was something unique that was taking place as I was working through this text again. And I think what was unique about it is that there was a voice that was coming out of the text that I think we often sometimes don't hear in the church, right? Because a lot of times we hear stories of David and his heroics, and we hear stories of Joseph, and we hear stories of all these mighty men of God. But how many know that there are many mighty women of God, right? And the beauty about what's happening in the scriptures is God is inviting all voices, red, yellow, black, and white, men and women, to be a part of this. And so there's just something that is really beautiful that's taking place. And Luke, right, in the Gospels, this genre of literature, which is the Gospels, he's trying to do a couple of things. So before we get into the reading, let me preface by saying this. Luke is really looking to do three big ideas in his gospel. He's trying to communicate the ministry of Jesus, right, to those which are listening, right? Like, he's trying to proclaim the ministry of Jesus. He's also trying to say, hey, the religious systems that have made up our day and time, right, like, they are unfit. This Jesus' ministry that's moving throughout Luke and Acts, right, that we can communicate about, that we can celebrate, he has come to upend those unrighteous systems. And then I would say, thirdly, Luke is trying to do this. Luke is trying to bring out the voices of the marginalized, those which are considered second-class citizens in this society that's built on status, and not only on status, but is a patriarchal society, right? So he's trying to say, hey, Jesus has come, and that day and time is now over. Everyone is equal as soon as Jesus has come and upended these power systems that are there. Are you with me? Yeah. Right? So he's pointing towards the poor, which are marginalized. He's pointing towards children, which are considered no better than cattle that can be discarded easily. He's pointing towards women. And so as I was walking through this text, there was just something beautiful, I think, that's happened. And I'm excited to share this message with you. And so, like, my daughter was in my mind as I was writing this sermon, right? My wife was in my mind, my sister, mother, you amazing women that make up Overflow Church was in my mind. And so we just want to celebrate you, amen? As we are going to the text and saying that you're part of, I said, amen? Come on, somebody. And man, you better say amen, all right? Come on now. All right, so we're going to be in Luke chapter 1, verses 46 through 55. Would you stand with me as we read the word of God and we let it shape our hearts? Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior, for he has looked with favor on the lowly state of his servant. Surely from now on all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me, and the holy and holy is his name. Indeed, his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the imagination of their hearts. He has brought down the powerful from the thrones and lifted up the lowly. He has filled the hungry with good things, sent the rich away empty. He has come to the aid of his child Israel in remembrance of his mercy, according to the promise he has made our ancestors to Abraham and to his descendants forever. This is the word of the Lord. Amen. Let's pray. Father God, in these moments that we have together, would you speak, Lord? Would we be quick to listen and take these words and then respond? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Take your seats. Take your seats. It was Laura Thatcher Ulrich, who was an early American history professor at Harvard University, who famously coined the phrase, "Well-behaved women rarely make history." This is a quote you often see on bumper stickers, but if you take a second to think about it, it's true, isn't it? The women we hear about in history often defy the norms of society or fight boldly against injustice. If you're not paying attention, it seemingly comes out of nowhere, but the truth is that they have always been there, changing the course of history. Whether it is Rosa Parks, who refused to follow the unjust norms of the day, or Susan B. Anthony, who was at the forefront of women's suffrage, these women that may have been hidden to the world never changed who they are. We just were privileged to open our eyes and see. It's interesting, however, when we go to the scriptures, how we think about Mary, the mother of Jesus. See, there's something lost to us as Protestants that I think like the older traditions understand. And some of us here, which are would call ourselves evangelicals, we tend to think about Mary as this quiet woman in the corner, just happy to be there. We pull her out with our Christmas ornaments and we say like, "Hey, Mary did something, right?" For example, when I say Mary, mother of Jesus, what image comes to your mind? Like, I want you to think about it right now. What image is coming to your mind? You have that image? Everybody's got it? Let me ask you something. Does it look like this first picture? Let's pop that up. Yeah. Right? How many would say yeah? Like that? Yeah, I was thinking about that. Yeah, this sounds about right. Oh, how about this second picture? Right? Like it's like Mary in the middle of the forest, and she's like, "I have baby Jesus. I'm so thankful. I don't know what's going on." And somehow there's like this glow over my head, you know? Or maybe it's this third picture. Anybody think about that? There's so much theologically wrong with that. Don't worry, I'm going to dismantle that picture next week. So make sure to come for Christmas Eve service, right? Let me ask you something. When you think about Mary, how many of you think about Mary like this? Huh? Is the Mary that you picture like those three other picture, or is she like Luisa Madrigal? Strong, bold, dependable. Is Mary, the Mary that you picture in your mind and heart, a disruptor? My professor, New Testament scholar, Scott McKnight, says it like this about Mary. He says, "Mary utters poetry fit for a political rally, goes toe-to-toe with Herod the Great, musters her motherliness to reprimand her Messiah son from dallying at the temple, follows her faith to ask him to address the fledgling wine supply at a wedding, and then finds the feistiness to take her children all the way to Capernaum to rescue Jesus from death threats. This Mary followed Jesus all the way to the cross, not just as a mother, but as a disciple. Even after his closest followers deserted him, she leads us to a Christmas marked by a yearning for justice and a courage to fight for it. Like other women in her time, she may have worn a robe or a veil, but I suspect her sleeves were rolled up, her veil askew more often than not. This is, I think, the Mary that we find in Scripture. And so for us, before we go to what theologically is known as the Magnificat, right, Mary's song of worship about Jesus coming into the world, I think what we have to do is that we have to deconstruct our quiet, meek, and mild Christmas picture of Mary. That we have constructed and sang songs like, Mary, did you know? I got scolded by my wife for calling it dumb the last service, that song. Okay, but this is what I'll say. It's not a good song. It doesn't make sense theologically, historically, biblically. Of course Mary knew. What are we talking about? All right, I'm gonna stop. I'm sorry. So, this is what I want you to do. I want you to buckle up with me, right? Because really, a big chunk of this sermon is going to be me trying to put Mary back into her historical context, okay? Because this is the thing, right? Like, we will not hear Mary's song rightly if we don't understand who Mary truly is, right? Like we will think of the quiet Mary and the song, and so her song will become sweet and vanilla, and we will not see the impact of what Mary is doing in the text. So what I'm going to ask you to do is I want you to follow with me as we reconstruct a biblical, theological, and historical picture of Mary, and then we're going to jump right back into the text. So this is what I'm going to do, right? Like, we're going to read a ton of scripture. I didn't put them on here because I wanted you to work, you know what I'm saying? So, like, grab your phones, grab your Bibles, right? And, like, so we're going to work through this together, and I promise you that the Mary that you thought coming into the sermon today is going to be a little bit different going out. First, this is the thing that we have to understand, that we cannot read Mary like she is a young woman in 2022, all right? The way that we think about adolescence, maturity, and even children was different in the first century for a culture whose life expectancy was much, much shorter than ours. We have to put her in her rightful context in the first century. So there's a couple of clues that we have to understand that about who Mary is that the writers are telling us. First of which is that she was a young virgin girl. So in first century Judaism, that virgins or young virgins were maidens usually between the ages of 12 to 14. Okay? So Mary, most scholars believe, was probably between that age, between 12 to 14. At the very, very least, maybe 16. But more than likely, she's between 12 and 14. Now, listen, that's young, okay? Like, can we understand that, right? Like that's young. It's a different day and time, but, like, we can still honestly say that is a young age. If this was Joseph's first marriage, what we need to understand about Joseph is that he was probably between the ages of 18 to 20, right? That was the recommended time that men should get married by rabbis that we know in the Second Temple Jewish period, all right? So also this weird picture of Joseph, like he's like 45, like that's not true either, okay? The term young virgin here also tells us that she had not yet known a man sexually. This is important for us to understand because in that time, the fact that she had betrothed and married came with specific implications according to the law. See, betrothal in that day and time was a binding engagement.
And if Joseph was following tradition, he more than likely would have paid the price for her. Engagement typically lasted about a year, and this meant that they were officially pledged to one another, but were not allowed to consummate the marriage yet. According to New Testament scholar Craig Keener, he writes that in Galilee, it was frowned upon for a man and a woman in engagement during the betrothal time to be alone together. So more than likely, Mary and Joseph were never in the same room together until they got married. The penalty for adultery under the Old Testament law was death by stoning. And this penalty applied to infidelity during the betrothal period because betrothal was seen as such an important institution. All you have to do is go to Deuteronomy chapter 22, verses 23 through 24. In the New Testament time, Joseph merely had to divorce Mary and expose her to her shame, and she would have received the death penalty in the Old Testament by they would have dragged her out and stoned to death. Now, again, remember, right? Like, this is not this, like, older, middle-aged or, like, young adult woman that, like, we kind of have this picture. Like, this is a 12 to 14-year-old girl, right? So when we get to the New Testament, what we know is that, like, those kind of execution rarely, if not ever, happened. But because she would have brought such shame and dishonor to her family, what would have happened is they would have rejected her, right? And so they would not have come around her. Like, she would have lost the ability to even get married again. A divorced woman who was considered an adulterous woman with a child. So it was just as good as the death penalty. Like, this is the weight of this young 12 to 14-year-old girl who is now taking on the world. Like, hey, now you will have a child. How can this be, Lord? I am still a virgin. Is that making sense now in context? Right? Like, there's a lot of weight here. This is not like, oh my gosh, like, this is great. Like, this is real. Right? What we have to understand is that the fact that Mary is a woman, that is, she is young and not yet married, Mary had virtually no status or title to fall back on. She comes from a poor family in Nazareth. Nazareth really is a small little hometown. Most scholars think it's between maybe 1,500, at the most 2,000 people. So you know, later on they say, can anything good come out of Nazareth? Like, it's not a thriving metropolis. It is this podunk country town, and like, she is more likely comes from a poor family. So she has really no resources. But once again, look at how God chooses to work out this inverted picture of his glory through this young woman, Mary. And with that, this is what I want you to do. I want you to pay attention to her response. Pay attention to her response. We're in verse 26 right now. Follow me, chapter 1, verse 26 through 39. This is what it says. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a town in Galilee called Nazareth, to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary, and he came to her and said, "Greetings, favored one. The Lord is with you." But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God." Now, I'm gonna stop right there. I actually forgot to say this in the last sermon. This is a really unique passage right here. First of all, she's somebody who doesn't have status, but the angel of the Lord, look at this inverted picture already, right? The angel of the Lord is talking about her like favored one of God. Understand that there's not a lot of people in the text, in the scriptures, all the way from the Old Testament to this point, which are considered favored of God. There's only a couple when you work through it. Moses is one. Like there's something special that's happening here to this young woman. All right, let's keep going. Right, where am I at? 29. Thank you. But she was much perplexed by his words and pondered what sort of greeting this might be. The angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And now you will receive in your womb and bear a son, and you will name him what? Jesus. And he will be great, and he will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his ancestors David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I am a virgin?" The angel said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be holy, and he will be called the Son of God. And now your relative Elizabeth, in your old age, has also conceived a son. And this is the sixth month for her who was said to be barren." Elizabeth is married to a priest whose name is Zechariah, right? And they're older. She's far, far too old, past the age of childbearing. We're seeing images of Sarah in the Old Testament. All these things connect, right? We got to pick these things up in the text. "For nothing will be impossible with God." You remember that phrase? Right? Like, God says that to who? Right? Like, that's in the story of Abraham and Sarah. "Then Mary said, 'Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word.' Then the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary set out." I want you to catch this last phrase. "In those days, Mary set out and went with haste to the Judean town in the hill country." Here's the first thing I want us to capture as we put Mary back in her historical context, all right? Here is this young woman who has just been blown away by this huge idea, and she's not sitting here like, "Oh my God, what do I do?" Right? What does Mary do? Mary shows humility, obedience, and a desire to listen and to serve. Like this is not the timid like young girl just sitting under a tree just careless and hoping that she can just be a part of this whole thing. Like, what's her response? "Here I am, the servant of the Lord." This is different. This is the opposite of Zechariah, John the Baptist's father, the priest. I want you to get this picture. A couple of verses above, the angel Gabriel comes to him and says, "Hey, your son is going to be the one who's going to be the front runner to the Messiah. Like, this is going to happen." And he's like, "Well, how can this be, Lord? Like, I don't understand." Right? Like, hey, this is the guy, he's literally in the room that's outside of the Holy of Holies. Like, if anyone's supposed to know any better, he doesn't. And what happens? He loses his voice because of his unbelieving faith. It is as if Luke is contrasting these two stories and showing the upside down picture. The one you thought wouldn't see it, the one you thought would see it didn't. And the one you would have never expected got it right away. This is the picture that we see here in the text. Mary is not afraid of what people may say. She does not cower and think of what will happen to her if all goes wrong. No, what's her response? "Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word." In humility, she answers the call. We see this beautiful picture of this heroine of the gospel who is bidding us to emulate her in the way that she believes in her obedience and in her desire to listen and to serve. And then she heads off to Elizabeth's house, the journey from Nazareth to the hillside of Judea. See, now here's the thing, right? Because when we read these passages, we usually condense them. We're like, oh, it's moving fast. So basically, she like opened her door, like she's in Nazareth, and then she's like down the street, like, you know what I'm saying? Like, and all of a sudden, she's in Judea on the hillside. Maybe like she walked for like a couple hours. No! Most scholars believe that this was a 3 to 5 day journey. that was filled with bandits waiting to spring on her. Now again, right, like, let's deconstruct that weird picture that the songs and the movies have put on us, and like, let's put Mary in our context. This is a strong, courageous young woman who says, okay, God is doing something here, and in my cousin, like, I will go and journey. Like this is the text. This is what's happening. Craig Keener says she is bold. She is courageous. She's not shy. She's not timid. She says, how can I serve? I love the way that Lynn Hybels of Willow Creek Community Church writes about Mary. This is what she says. She says that nice girls don't change the world. It may seem counterintuitive, but Mary was not a nice girl. If nice means meek, mild, and mind your own business, then Mary scared the saintly piety out of nice girls. Come on, let's move now to verse 40. This is what we see in the text, where when she enters the house where Zechariah is and is greeted by Elizabeth. What's happening here? Elizabeth hears Mary's greeting, and the child leaped in her womb. Like, we could stop right here and honestly just like sit here for a second. Like, God is doing something amazing. God is using, right, these women, right, to be the conduits of the gospel. Oh, man. Listen, if you come from a tradition where women can't communicate the gospel, then I don't know what you do with the scriptures. Seems to me that they were the first to hold the gospel. I'm sorry. Well, whatever. All right. It says that it leaps. What is happening in Elizabeth's womb, right? John is attesting to that the goodness of God is now here. He says that she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women." That she doesn't say like, "Oh, I'm so sorry, what's going on?" She said, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why has this happened to me, that the mother of my Lord comes to me? For as soon as I heard the sound of your greeting, the child in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment that was spoken of by the Lord." And then Mary burst into this beautiful song that we read at the beginning of this text. So you guys have all that in mind, right? Now we're at verse 46. 46 through 55, right? Like hopefully the Mary that we've constructed again is not this like shy girl, like this is a bold woman. This is a woman that is ready to face death. This is a woman that is going to serve alongside her sisters, her cousin. This is a woman that is ready to take the gospel with her. This is the picture of Mary here. Those images that we conjure up. And as we see this picture starting to form itself, what we see is that she sings a song, right? This song is not a cute, soft, like, "Oh, thank you, God has come." No, it is a song of disruption. This is a woman that God has chosen in a patriarchal society to be the conduit through which God came to the earth and changed the course of history forever. Let's jump in at verse 50, where this song really ramps up. This is what it says. "And his mercy is to generations after generation toward those who fear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones and exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and sent the rich away empty-handed. He has given help to his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy, just as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to the descendants forever." Do you hear those words? These are not the words of someone sitting in the corner, just happy to be there. These are the words of someone who is in the game, who is a disruptor. These are the words of the revolutionary mother that God used to raise a revolutionary son that is Jesus Christ. To anyone hearing them in the first century, these words would have set shockwaves in their system. They point and aim at the systems of power that were corrupt, and they're not shy. She sticks her 12 to 14-year-old finger in the eyes, between the eyes of the Roman imperial power that is Caesar Augustus, who has oppressed the world and has made peace that is his gospel. If you remember, I talked about the gospel of Caesar and Easter. If you didn't hear it, go back. It's a really good sermon, I promise. Right? Like, she sticks her finger in the eyes of Caesar's gospel and says that is false because you brought about peace through bloodshed. But this new Messiah is going to bring about peace through what? His bloodshed. This is who Mary is. Mary sticks her finger in the oppressive system that is Herod the Great. He was another one of those people with, if you're in the second century, in the first century, and you're hearing this song sang out loud, right? Like, you would have understood the kind of power systems that were at work. Herod the Great was such an oppressive leader of Israel itself that he killed his own family members because he was clutched by fear of losing his power. Herod taxed Israel relentlessly, and it was felt more by those who didn't have anything. Remember, who is Mary, right? She comes from a poor family, right? What is Luke giving us attention to? The poor, the marginalized, the economically disadvantaged. And she says, your day has come. You are not the king. But all those systems of power that you have thought that you had in control is now about to be upended because the real king has come. Mary's song is a different picture. Scott McKnight says it like this: if you were a poor woman in the first century, if you were hungry, if you had experienced the injustice of Herod, and if you stood up in Jerusalem and announced that God would yank down the proud, the rulers, and the rich from their high places, you likely would have been tried for subversion. If you were Herod or one of the 10 wives or one of his many sons and daughters with unexpressed, of course, hopes of the throne, you would conclude that Mary was a rebel, a revolutionary, a social protester, and you would be right. The real Mary was a subversive. She was a disruptor. She overturned the ideas and the systems of this world. See, and this is what I want you to understand. Like Mary didn't just like sing this song, right, in her house, like away with Elizabeth. Hey, guess what? This is what God has done. No. That's not the one that God chose to raise Jesus until he got to his mission. Mary was the kind of woman, scholars say, that probably would have been singing out in the middle of like her yard. This is what God has done. He has humbled the proud. He has come to change the systems of power. She is different. Mary sang this song boldly. See, what I need us to understand is that God used this woman to be not only the conduit in which he brought into the world, but was the conduit of the gospel. How do we know that? Well, here's what we know, right? Joseph, most church tradition tells us that Joseph probably died before Jesus' ministry started. So here's a question that I want to ask you, right? Who told the story to the disciples about the Magi? You ever thought about that? Who told the story about Elizabeth, about John's story, about the shepherds, about the angels? Like, it's Mary. She was the only one who's in all these places. She was the carrier of the gospel. She's not sitting there silent, but she is helping lead the charge. See, it's a little bit different than the images that we might have in our mind. It is an inverted picture, the one that we thought or that the world thought would never even see it. God uses the most unlikely vessel to be the one who is bold, who disrupts the systems and the powers. This is the song that we hear in the text. This is a song that's fleshed out when she sings this song out loud and she says to Rome and to Herod, you have no more power. Christ is coming. What a beautiful picture. And hear her voice with all the weight. This young woman, this feisty woman, like the one pastor from Willow Creek says, this not nice girl. Hear her words. Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your word. See, this is the reason why, and I know I wasn't going to do it, but now I got to. I don't like that song, Mary, Did You Know? I don't. Like, I'm just going to be honest. I wasn't going to do it, but you know what? I got a couple of minutes before I close, so I'm going to do it. That song, listen to what it says. Like, it makes light of who Mary is, doesn't it? Mary, did you know? Like, she's like sitting there, oh, like, I didn't know. Oh, my gosh, I'm so surprised. No! While the disciples, while these men are sitting in the upper room afraid for their lives, who's standing there? With her Lord. With her son. Unashamed. Unafraid. This is why at Overflow Church, we will never be a community that silences the voices of women. Mary stands bold and calls us and beckons us to have the type of boldness, the type of power, the type of unction that she has in the midst of fear. What does she say? Here I am, the servant of the Lord. Let it be with me according to your what? Word. Like Mary, the Holy Spirit, I think, is looking for people who are willing to humble themselves and say yes to his work, even when we think it is impossible. What a beautiful inverted picture of God's glory that we see here in this text. That God is calling us to be radical, to say yes, to follow the leading of this heroine in the scriptures. So what does that look like for you? So it might look like subverting the powers and the evil of this world by forgiving those, right, which shouldn't be forgiven. Like, that's hard. When we withhold forgiveness, that's power. We hold power over that person. So instead of sending that family member that nasty fruitcake, you know, and just poking, come on, you know. Why not calling them up and saying, I forgive you. How can we reconcile? Instead of withholding love, why not give love? Instead of withholding the truth of who Jesus is, why not be a carrier like Mary and share the gospel wherever she goes, boldly and publicly? Like this? This is that subversive gospel. This is who Mary is in the text. And I think she bids us to come and follow her lead. Today, I think, as Mary heard the voice of God, we too today should hear the voice of God. We're going to end our service a little bit different this morning. I'm going to ask Taylor and Joel to come up and help me. We're going to end our service not the way that we usually do with a benediction, but we're going to close it with a time of communion. You probably got a piece of paper. Hopefully you did. If you didn't, somebody raise your hand. We'll make sure that we get that to you quickly. And we're going to do what we did on First Monday prayer this week. We're going to ask God to move in our hearts. And so this is what I know. 2022 was hard. And there are things that want to hold us captive that will stop us from saying yes to the Holy Spirit. There are things that there are sins in our lives that want to hold us captive. Isn't it such a beautiful picture that Mary immediately, upon hearing that God was doing something in her cousin, she travels the dangerous roads to be with her. This is the beauty of community. See, that's a Middle Eastern concept. That's a foreign concept to the West, because we live in a hyper individualized society. It's all about us. It's all about the secrets that we keep, right? But in a communal society, we work together. This is where the gospel was birthed. And what I think is happening, right, for us is that we keep those things secret, and so those sins become secret sins, and they metastasize into something that is cancerous. But today, we're going to confess in community. So this is what I want you to do. What is that thing that has been holding your heart hostage this year? Is it bitterness? Is it jealousy? Is it selfishness? Whatever it is, I want you to write it out. Here's the thing. Don't put your name on it. This is between you and God. But in community, what I want you to do is just write it out. That thing that has been holding you back that you do not want to go into 2023 with. And what you're going to do is you're going to close it up. We got a basket here. You're going to throw it in here. And no one in the, none of the staff members are going to read any of this. We're just going to burn them up. We're going to say that they're gone with 2022, right? There's nothing magical about what we're doing here, you writing stuff down, but it is a physical representation of what we are doing spiritually in our hearts, right? So this is why I want you to write it down. And as we confess in community, this is the next step. You should be thinking, who can I go to and ask that they would pray for me? Like, this is the beauty of it. That I don't have to do this alone. That I can ask God to work in my life, and I don't have to fight this battle alone. I'm not saying that you writing this piece of paper down and us going through this process means that you're not going to stumble with it next year. But what I'm saying is that you have dragged it from the deep recesses of your heart, and you've exposed it to the light. And now you said, God, do the work. Next thing you're going to do as you drop the piece of paper, Taylor and Joel are going to you're going to pick up a candle, and you're just going to light it, and you're going to grab communion, and you're going to go to your seats. And then I'll give you further instruction from there, right? We're just going to participate with our bodies, with our hearts, with our minds in this moment. So this is what we're going to do, right? I just want you to take a couple seconds. Don't all rush up. Hopefully you're writing it down. If you're at First Monday prayer, just take a second. You don't have, if you want to write again, that's more than fine. If you don't, that's fine, right? Just take a second and just give yourself a second. I want you to process internally. And I want you to say, okay, what is the Spirit calling me to do? Amen? Lance, would you play the music, please?